And last week, our focus was on this notion of missions near. When I asked folks to stand last week, who have a neighbor within 100 kilometers, every person stood to their feet. So we all have a mission field. Okay, and the next question. What countries or continents have you been to? And I'm going to start here. Okay. Uh-oh, here we go. Just got to be patient. India. How many of you have been, just a show of hand, don't be embarrassed, how many of you have been to India? Anu. I thought if Anu's here, we've got at least one person who can say they've been to India. How about China? How many of you have been to China? Wow. Somebody said there's a China, Ontario. There's always one of those in the crowd. Okay, how about South America? How many of you have been to South America? Okay, that's an impressive number. Some of you have been to Brazil, I know, and countries like that. How about Africa? How many of you have been to Africa? Wow. And then how about Russia? Has anybody been? And we'd include the Ukraine. And oh, that's impressive. Okay, now, the next question, make sure you read it carefully. What places have you been missionally involved with? Okay, now you look at those countries, and I want you to really wrestle with that and think through that question. Because one of the ideas I'm going to propose this morning is that in some cases you may not get to Africa. In some cases you may never set your feet in China. But there are ways that you can be missionally involved with these countries. And so that's going to be our focus this morning. Now, one final question. And this is a bit of a loaded question. And the question is this: why should we have an approach to missions that includes both near and far? Okay, we made a pretty strong case last Sunday that we need to be missionally involved near. But why should we be missionally involved far? I mean, it's a lot of money to be involved missionally far in terms of the costs and the expense of travel, the other financial obligations. So why should we be involved missions far? This person you may not recognize, his name is William Carey. If you're in missions, you should be aware of William Carey. William Carey, I would argue, is the pioneer of the more recent missions movement. Now, we're going back 200-300 years ago, but Carey is a very significant person. I expect every member of the missions committee should have his picture somewhere in their home. Some of the mission committee members are going, no, not quite. But how many of you recognize the name William Carey? Okay, so most of you do. Some of you are going, that's a new name to me. William Carey was, at the time, a young man who had a passion for world missions and really a passion to go to India. The problem for Carey was it was at a period, and we've had several of these periods in church history, where there was a real kind of stalled position when it came to world missions. And when Carey went to some of the bishops in England and talked about world missions, they had a couple of responses. The first response, which we can even get a little bit today, was, if God wants the heathen to be saved, then God will save the heathen. Why do you need to go to a place like India or China or whatever? The second argument, which you may resonate a little more with, they said, and besides, William, if God wants to use you to reach the heathen, there are plenty of heathen here in England. You don't need to go to India. Now, that argument has been one that in different ways has been formulated over the years. We've got a lot of lost people here in London. We've got a lot of lost people who are living in Ontario. Why do we have to go to some of these far-off places? Manitoulin Island could be seen as far. Africa can be seen as far. Guatemala can be seen as far. Why are we living with that kind of calling when it comes to this notion of missions far? Well, Kerry wrote a really neat document. You got to kind of appreciate that it's written hundreds of years ago. And this is not going to be like a great title for a bestseller at Chapters. An inquiry into the obligation of Christians to use means for the conversion of heathens. Now, there's a title for you, right? And in it, Kerry makes a very strong case for world missions. And one of the big things for Kerry is, absolutely, there are heathens in England, he said, but there are lost people all around the world who need an opportunity. People at that time who had no opportunity at all to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And using that famous verse from Romans, Kerry said, how will they hear if no one goes and tells them about Jesus Christ? Now, Kerry addressed some of the concerns that people had for those who would go missions far. One of the concerns was distance. And that was a bigger issue, of course, back then than it is now. Someone was asking me this morning, you can hop on a plane and within a day or two, you could be pretty well anywhere in the world. Can you imagine telling Kerry and some of his peers back then that that would be possible? So that was an issue that he had to address, the issue of distance. When these folks were going away, they were going far away. There was also the element of danger. And again, there definitely were some prejudices back then. And in Kerry's article, you'll hear him talking about the barbarians and the savages that he was going to go to and present the gospel to them. But very much there was also that element of danger. There was the possibility of being killed. And of course, also, in some places, Africa, especially back then, there was the problem of disease. In fact, I was reading an article just the other day that suggested that in those days of William Kerry, particularly those who ended up going to Africa, most of them did not return. The number who were actually, who died of disease was quite staggering. So today it's a great thing. You can travel to the International Travel Clinic and you can get shots and all kinds of things. But it sure was a very dangerous thing back then. But Kerry, like so many, had an absolute passion and a conviction that the Lord wanted people involved in world missions. And one of his favorite texts, and I'm just going to read it. It's not on the screen behind us, but was Revelation. And I love this verse, Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, that talks about heaven. Now listen to this description of heaven. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, every tribe, every people and language, standing before the throne in front of the Lamb. Isn't that a beautiful picture of what heaven is? We have not really got a full or even close to a full appreciation of what heaven is like. It is going to be a global, worldwide, international experience. There will be Africans and Asians. There will be people from India. After this, I looked. A multitude no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language. And the absolute conviction of Kerry and many others was that world missions is part of God's plan because God is a missionary God. He is a go near, go far kind of God. Well, let's just progress here, and I want to look at some issues around missions, and we're going to spend the next few minutes looking at missions afar, but we want to slow down and reflect for a couple of minutes. So I called this first area of reflection missionary idealism and reality. I grew up with an idealistic view of missionaries. I, as a young boy, survived missionary film strips. Some of you can remember the old film strips. But I survived, but it was a good survival because as a young boy, I enjoyed the times where we would have missionaries coming from these far-off places. And I can remember sitting there. And as a young boy, my notion was, you've got God, the Father, Spirit and Son, and then very close to God are missionaries. Like missionaries were just right up at the top. They were kind of like angelic beings, and I had this very idealistic view of missionaries. Fortunately, over the years, I've got a much more realistic view of missionaries. They are people just like us. And over the years, we've had the privilege of sending out people just like us into the mission field. I've also realized that missionaries don't live a perfect life. This came to me very difficult when one of the fellows I grew up with ended up being a missionary with an organization that most of you would know. And I tell you, he had a really bad experience in that missionary organization. And it really actually jolted his faith in Christ. And I remember as a very young pastor at the time, walking him through some very complex issues and realizing that missionaries have it hard. They have it difficult. They deal with a lot of the conflict and the kind of issues that we deal with. Dealing with others on a team can be tough. No, they don't get together every night, hold hands, and sing Kumbaya. There are times where there's disagreement. There's times where there's conflict. And that was good for me in that way as well. I think it was about that time as well. And when I got into high school and then beyond, you know that in some places, missionaries are seen in a very bad light. I remember reading Hawaii by James Michener. And if you know that book, you know that he looks at missionaries very, very negatively. They are people who come in and they destroy cultures. They have total disrespect for the people they're working with. It's a kind of imperialism. And so for some of you, you may wrestle with the reality at a different level because you're starting maybe with a negative view of what missionaries are like. But at the same time, my appeal this morning is that we need to have a very realistic view of who and what missionaries are all about. The gospel versus culture. And I think this is an area where we've come a long way. We have a role of presenting the gospel to the world. It's not about our culture is better than your culture. And I think there's been some great advances that way. I think we have to be honest and say that in years gone by, there were some bad examples of what was going on. I think of missions to Native Canadians, and there's some awful things that happened in the past, just as that way in terms of world missions. But there's been some excellent things and great things that have happened, some wonderful expressions of the love of Christ. We focus on that, and we realize that what we see here is the importance of bringing the gospel in and having a great respect for the different cultures where the gospel of Jesus Christ can flourish. Cross-cultural missions is tough. I've been sitting over the last few days and looking at the courses I'm teaching and wrestling with how I'm going to present these well cross-culturally. Kind of wishing that I had been assigned a topic like the attributes of God. And whether you're teaching that subject in London or Africa or in Outer Mongolia, it'll have the same kind of impact. You teach a course like Christian counseling, there's a strong cultural issue that you've got to be sensitive to. We in Canada, as part of the Western world, are very individualized, very privatized when it comes to decision-making, for example. We kind of make a decision. We might have a couple of family members, but by and large, we make the decision, and then we tell people, here's what we've done. Whereas in the African community, the communities involved in decision making, and there's much more of what we might call a groupthink. Now, my challenge is I don't want to come into places like Burundi and say, here's how it is. This is the way it should be. In fact, I would argue, get this, I think there's as much I will learn over the next 2 or 3 weeks in some of those subject areas, and I need to have a humility in terms of working with those pastors. Do you agree with me? I think that's going to be a key. If I come in as the great white hope, the guy who's got it all figured out, who's taught counseling at a Bible college here in Ontario for 25 years and have taught evangelism, the problem is that I'm going to be culturally insensitive. I was sharing with a couple of people the other day. I already know that we're going to have a prayer session with some of the pastors in Burundi. They've requested it, because they realize that we can help them in the area of their material need. They are dirt poor. But they believe, and respectfully, that in Canada, we're dealing with what they call moral bankruptcy. And they would like to pray for us. They would like to pray for our country. Isn't that cool that we have that kind of opportunity to work together in that kind of way? A funny story, just as I leave this point, is last year, Gord Martin was telling me yesterday, when he went there, that their services, I'll be preaching in an African church next Sunday, and they're pretty conservative. Okay, I've been told, like, men in Africa do not wear shorts. So long pants, and I'll likely have to be wearing a tie. But Gord said last year when he was there, they said, but we're going to teach you how to dance. So it's a conservative church, so I figured if they could teach Gord, just be ready. When I get back later in July, watch for some dance moves here from the platform after my African experience. So again, the gospel versus culture. Let's just go back here. There's articles galore. One of the things I love about missions, it is an area where if you've got an interest in cutting-edge topics, this is it. So there's lots of debate in terms of short-term missions, how effective or not it is, career missionaries versus national missionaries. We're not going to get into that this morning, other than to say these are the kind of issues that we want to see people wrestling with, thinking about. One of my great dreams is that our mission committee spend that kind of time wrestling through and dealing with those issues. And as a church, we're on the cutting edge when it comes to that as well. But over the next few minutes, what I just want to do is to give you three ways that you and I can be involved in missions far. And I want to give you a biblical foundation for promoting the gospel to all peoples. So, the text that we've been looking at every week during Go Missional is this text in Matthew 28. And I want to get right to the Great Commission part in 19, verse 19. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. So this is Jesus' words. This isn't something that we got together and thought, it might be kind of neat to go to different places in the world. Jesus' assignment to us is to make disciples of all nations. Interesting enough, some of you already know this, is that the Greek word that we translate nations is likely best translated peoples. Because you realize that you might go, okay, we've gone into a particular nation and we've had some impact there, but there are some nations where there's like hundreds of people groups. And so I find it interesting that the literal translation of the Great Commission is go and make disciples of all peoples. And that really fits well, with the AOK project to the Manitoulin Island. We could say, well, yeah, we're already doing stuff in Canada, but we have a responsibility to all the peoples and the people groups of Canada. The same thing is reflected in Acts 1 and 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The ends of the earth give us that sense. This is a global assignment. What's interesting here is the fact of Jesus' use of Samaria. And if you look at the flow, you go, Samaria kind of puts this off a little. And part of it is, again, this idea of Jesus' commission, his assignment, has as much to do with people groups, even groups like the Samaritans. Acts 8, 1 and 2, I just thought this was an interesting passage to show you, because this idea of being sent, Paul approved of killing the early Christians. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. I just put that there because God's got some interesting ways of us going. And if you look at the Acts of the Apostles, you'll see this great persecution that led to the diaspora was very significant in terms of people being involved around the nations. So we've looked at promoting the gospel to all peoples. And I believe that's going to mean that some of you will have the opportunity. And we believe as a church that we have a responsibility to see some of our folks physically and actually go to these places. But I'm going to look at a couple of ways you can be missionally involved in all parts of the world and yet stay right here. The first is through prayers, and we've already talked about that this morning, promoting the gospel with our prayers. This is a great passage in Matthew 9 where Jesus, we're told, went through all the towns and villages teaching in their synagogues. He was proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. When Jamie showed us those pictures, I'm thinking, this is the Jesus that we love. This is the Jesus we serve. This is the Jesus that we worship. This Jesus, he had compassion on them because they were harassed. They were helpless. They were like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to the disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." So you see the way Jesus equates this. You've got a harvest that is plentiful, and you've got workers, and between the workers and this great harvest field is prayer. And I believe that this is a prayer that we need to pray literally. We need to be praying that God would send workers into these kinds of areas. And what we see from this point on is this great emphasis in prayer that is seen in a missional sense. Paul saying to the Colossians, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And then Paul gets specific. He says, pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, that so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. I pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. You know what, folks? This is my prayer. That this is how you would pray for me and for Sean and for some of our other team members as we go to Burundi and Kenya over the next 3 weeks. That we would, as we teach classes, as we preach on weekends, we would have that boldness and that clarity. Yeah, a course like counseling, dealing with some of the cross-cultural challenges, is going to be very difficult. I was thinking of what Philip Brooks hundreds of years ago said. He said, but what you need to do is not to pray for tasks that are equal to your power, but to pray for his power that will be equal to the tasks he gives you. Isn't that a great phrase? So don't pray for tasks that are equal to your power, but pray for his power that are equal to the tasks he will give you. You know what? In Burundi, the genocide there was pretty well as bad as Rwanda. And most of the pastors I will be dealing with lost family members. They know what it is to experience grief. Do you think maybe that when we talk about grief as a counseling issue, there might be some opportunity for ministry? We'll be dealing with anger. How do you deal with anger? How do you handle it? My prayer is that even as I'm using a translator, that I'll be able to get through to the hearts of these pastors, that they will be helped and in turn will be able to help those who are hurting in their congregations. Prayer. Prayer is vital. Praying that God will give us that kind of ability to be clear and to proclaim the great message of Jesus Christ. The ask. We need to be bold and daring in asking God. Now, this is a picture that some of you will recognize. How many of you know what that is? That is Swiss Chalet sauce. How many of you like Swiss Chalet sauce? There are those who like Swiss Chalet sauce who say to me, I could almost drink it. I could go into Swiss Chalet and say, hold the chicken, just give me the sauce, and with a straw. Some of us, I'm in this category, I like Swiss Chalet sauce, but it doesn't like me. Any of you like that? Okay, I see some, you don't want to raise your hands to that. That's a little bit too much self-exposure. But at the same time, so the other day I'm with Jamie McDonald. Jamie, I'm going to pick on you. Jamie is one of those who loves Swiss Chalet sauce. And we were just talking about her schooling and what she's got going on in life. And she had ordered a wrap. She could only eat half of it. But she exhausted her sauce. That was in the first couple of minutes. So as she's getting this half of the wrap boxed up to take away with her, we kind of said, yeah, wouldn't it be kind of neat if you had some sauce with that? I mean, if you're going to have leftovers, I mean, have the sauce as well. And we're just kind of talking about it. And I said, you know what, Jamie, there's times in life you just have to ask. So the waitress came back and I said, you know what? This poor girl here, she's a struggling student, and down in America, they don't have Swiss Chalet. And I said, you know what? Could she have some more Swiss Chalet sauce? And the lady said, I'd be delighted to give it to her. And so, Jamie, if you look at her today, radiant and happy, I think it's because she got extra Swiss Chalet sauce. Sometimes you just have to ask. You've heard me tell the story of my brother-in-law, Brian, who's now in heaven. But I remember Brian showing up to some golf with these new, for him, new clubs. And I'm going, Brian, like, where did you get those clubs? And he said, I got a story. He said, you know, Bill. I said, yeah, I know, Bill. Well, he was in a golf tournament and he won some new clubs. So I was talking to Bill and I said, Bill, hey, your old clubs, he said, you gonna do anything? And he said, well, I'm not quite sure. And so Brian just said, Bill, could I have those old clubs of yours? And they were beautiful clubs. Yeah, you can have the clubs. And I remember I'm standing with Brian and I'm going, Brian, I can't believe you would be that bold and forthcoming, and I'm kind of trying to put him down. Meanwhile, I'm looking at my old rusted clubs and I'm going, I missed the point. Sometimes you got to ask. And I can't explain to you, I wish I could. I can't explain all the mysteries of prayer. 10, 15 years ago, I had some great series on prayer and I'd likely have all the answers, but there's a mystery to prayer. What I do know is God wants us to ask. You don't have, it says in James, because you don't ask. And so when I hear Rick say, this AOK team this year is coveting your prayers, that's a serious matter. It means a lot to ask God to bless them, to protect them, to keep them safe, and that they would be effective in their ministry. The last couple of days, I am increasingly aware of my need for prayer. You're right. This is way out of my comfort zone in terms of this trip to Africa. And I now look at you and I humbly ask, please, please pray. I believe when we ask God, God will answer our prayers. And let's just think a little bit about what I've called the answer. Another story. I hope that's not my flight going down. I was telling Tim Klass, and I'm flying on the Ethiopian Airlines, which I am told is the best airline in Africa. Now, I don't know if that gives me a lot of confidence. I don't know how that rates in comparison to some of the other countries. But some of us the other night were in a prayer meeting, and our dear good friend Angelina was there. And Angelina, Lord willing, and I'm quite confident of this, right now is in a plane headed to see her son in Edmonton. This is her second air flight in her life. She's really excited. She's really nervous. We love Angelina. We know that she has some challenges, but we love her even more for that. So Angelina's at the meeting the other night, and she's had some identification issues in terms of needing identification, and she filled out a passport, and she really needed that passport for ID purposes for this trip to Edmonton. And she thought she was to get the passport June the 6th and was still waiting as of last Wednesday night. And I said, "So, Angelina, what are you doing?" She said, "Well, I'll just wait, I guess, till Friday, and hopefully it'll show up." And part of me said, "Yeah, we want to pray about this." And then part of me thought, wait a second. Like, we should do something about this. Yes, we need to pray, but are there times where God says, "I want you to be the answer to your prayers"? So we talked about it, and what ended up happening is Carol ended up going with Angelina on Thursday morning to the passport office. It was discovered that they had tried to make a delivery to Angelina's place, and her passport was at the mail office at the Max Milk, and by Thursday noon, she had her passport. Now, the point I want to make is, absolutely, we need to pray. Because if you push me, I'll say, God answered that prayer. Absolutely. It could have been so much more complicated, so much more difficult. My challenge to you is, sometimes God says, and guess what? You're going to be that answer to the prayer. So this morning, you know what? You may be going, yes, I'll pray that. God, send out workers to the harvest. And God might be saying, you know what? I've got my eye on you. Know your situation. I know where you are at in life. And, you know, maybe not this year for AOK, but 2014, get ready, because I'm going to be nudging you regularly over the next year. The ask and the answer. Well, finally, as we just wrap things up, and you're going to be glad, you're going, oh, am I ever glad that this is your last point and you've got to rush through it? But it's one that needs to be talked about because it's biblical. Promoting the gospel with our money. In Philippians, Paul says to the Christians at Philippi, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And then in Philippians 4, Paul talks about an aspect of this partnership. He says, it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. You were there. You made it financially possible. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. Now, that's a phenomenal verse, by the way. Okay, Paul's saying, yeah, I did have needs. I'm not. However, my greater desire was, I know the blessing that comes to those of you who give to missionaries, to people like me. And that's what Paul means when he says about this being credited to their account. I have received full payment and now have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. Financially giving to missions. I am delighted and overwhelmed to say to you that a very ambitious target for my financial needs was met by this congregation. And I want to thank you. I want to thank you, and as a church there was giving, and many of you as individuals and couples stood up to the plate and gave in that way. And I am deeply, deeply grateful for that. You might say, well, okay, John, now I'm kind of feeling there's still need. I look at, as I'm standing here, I'm looking at those t-shirts, and some of you might go, but John, you know what? If you looked at my bank account, if you looked at where I'm at financially right now, you're going out on a limb. I just have to go on the basis of what the Bible says. I don't think I'm a good fundraiser because I feel uneasy about it and I always get a little bit uptight. But the Bible isn't ashamed. It God's quite direct. And he says, you know what? Trust me in this matter. And I don't want to take this too far, but I think God's saying, step out in faith. You give to a missionary project. You give to a couple in missions. You give beyond, and I'm going to say this, you give beyond to the normal giving you give, and you know that our missions committee is very generous in its distributions. But I believe God is saying, you step out and you give to a missionary project or a couple or whatever, and God says, watch to see how I'm going to bless you. God says, if you honor me, I will honor you. And so again, I don't want to be pushy. I don't want to say, okay, ushers, let's get the collection plates back up. We're going to do our thing. But I want to challenge all of us in this regard. So as we close, for some of you, I believe the challenge is you need to be one who's actually going. You may be in a position in life now where God is saying, you're the one. You may be a young person and God's saying, this is what I have for you. You may be a person where God is saying, you're at a stage of life where you're limited, but boy, can you pray. You've got time on your hands now that you didn't have 20 years ago. We need prayer warriors for prayer purposes. And then finally, God may be touching your heart to give financially in that kind of way.